we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Redemption Church, how are you doing today? Excellent. Now, you in the room, you probably know that we are a mighty church in Plano, Texas. If you don't know that, watching online, Facebook Live, podcasts, YouTube, wherever else you might find us on the interwebs, we want to tell you that we are a mighty church in Plano, Texas, and we are a group of people that God is calling out of darkness. He is still drawing us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We welcome all our attenders. If you're in the room or online, we welcome you. We want you to know that God loves you and that He has a plan for you. Please leave us a comment. Let us know about you. I love you guys online, but most of y'all lurk. If y'all could just tell us hi. I like that. All right. You could just write hi. Okay. Just write hi. H-I. And that'll work. All right. We'll start there. We love it when you get out of the anonymity and just come right and out and let us know that you are right there. Speaking of anonymity, last week we asked you what was the last scary movie you watched. Y'all remember that? We love to see your anonymous text line in use, all right? That number is 214-856-0550. This number is anonymous. If you have questions about God, questions about the church, if you have comments, anything that you would like to use and deliver in an anonymous way, this text line is made for you. 214-856-0550. Why don't you go ahead and pull out your phone right now? It's okay if you pull out your phone in church and just save this number, because you never know when you've got a question and that'll come right to us. And again, is it anonymous?
Yes,
it's absolutely anonymous. Here were some of your answers last week. The last scary movie you watched, It, Get Out, Finding Dory. There she is. She's proud of that. All right. Paranormal Activity, Final Destination, Friday the 13th, Tucker and Dale versus Evil, Amityville Horror. All right. Those are some of the movies that you last saw that were scary. This week, I want you to get out your phone and share something you experienced that was disgusting. I want you to share that with me, all right? What is something that happened once that was disgusting? I've got plenty of stories. I've got a story involving a roach and a straw and a sports bottle, but I won't share that today. All right. Again, that number is 214-856-0550. We love to hear from you. What's the name of our current series, everybody? Biblical horror story. All right. Last week, we told you about a gentleman named
Jephthah.
Very good. That means I don't have to re-preach it. You remembered. It's about Jephthah, and it was a dark story where a father made a vow to kill his daughter for God. It was pretty dark. I want to remind you that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. That's exactly what the Bible says itself. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. But here's the deal. You and I have to figure out how the Bible is useful. We have to figure out how every story, how every verse is useful. You have to understand the parables of Jesus and find out how they are useful. Are you following me? And some stories are absolutely the light of God shining. We talked about that last week. Stories about Moses, and it's like shining that light, saying, be like this. Stories about David, and it's shining that light, saying, be like this. But then there are some stories in your Bible, they are not shining light. It is actually the absence of light. It is a very dark story. And those stories are saying, don't be like this. Are you following me? The story of Jephthah is such a story. The Bible's not saying, be like Jephthah. The Bible is saying, please do not do what Jephthah did. Have you heard the one about the king who took something that wasn't that didn't belong to him, and he ended up dying in a gross way. Do you know that story? A king who took something that didn't belong to him, and he died in an icky, icky, ooh kind of way. All right? You know that one? I bet your Sunday school teacher never taught you this one. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 12 with me, and right at verse 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So right now, we already understand this is the good guy of the story, right? No, this guy's terrible. He's awful. He's arresting people and persecuting them just because they believe in Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that doesn't happen today. It absolutely does. It does. It does. We support many ministries right now that the number one thing they ask is pray. Pray that they don't storm into our church and arrest us. All right. So this guy named Herod, he was referred to as a king. I want you to all use air quotes with me. King. All right. Very good. All right. But really, he was just a figurehead installed by the real governmental power over Israel at the time. What is the real governmental power over Israel? Rome. All right. So Rome installed this dude and said, hey, you're their king. You go do something and don't get in trouble or we'll kill you. That's literally the setup right here. Herod's father, he's known as Herod the Great, was the guy who tried to kill baby Jesus after the Magi visited him. All right. Great, great family here of the Herods, right? That was Herod's father, Herod the Great. Remember that he sent soldiers around killing newborn boys. This Herod in Acts 12 is Herod Antipas, and he is the one who killed John the Baptist. You know the story about John the Baptist? He cut off John the Baptist's head. This is really ruthless. This is this guy. He is the one that stood Jesus stood before him for a portion of his trial, and Herod wanted Jesus to perform miracles for him. So instead of receiving the Christ right there, he rejects him and says, there's something wrong with him, but I find no fault with him. Fast forward many years, and now Herod is persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He is arresting those who belong to the church. Acts 12, verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This guy is amassing a body count and a terrible resume, isn't he? This Herod beheaded John the Baptist. Now he's killed James, the brother of John. Quick Bible question. Who is James and John? The sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. Right? They are disciples of Jesus Christ. He had 12 disciples. James and John were two of those disciples. They were brothers. And he does what to James? He kills him. This is the first disciple that is murdered. Martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he didn't recant his belief in Jesus Christ? He believed in Jesus all the way to the end. All right. So, Acts 12, verse 3. We're reading on verse 3. Look at this. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. All right, when he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Who's Peter? Who's one of the disciples, right? One of the 12, right? So he kills James, and he sees that people approve of it. People cheered killing James. So what would they do if I killed Peter? In fact, I won't just kill, you know, Simon the Zealot. You're like, who? He was one of the 12. No, let's kill Peter. Let's kill the leader. Let's kill the one that Jesus gave the keys. He's saying, if you really clapped when I killed James, let's see how you clap when I kill Peter. The church of Jesus prays on Peter's behalf, and then God moves. An angel breaks Peter out of jail, and it's such a cool story, but we don't have time to even read it today. Here's what I want you to get about Herod. Herod loved praise. Herod loved praise. What I want you to see is that Herod loves the approval of people. He loves clapping. And he loves cheering. And this is why he wanted to kill Peter. He had no good reason to kill Peter other than he saw that people rejoiced when he killed James. So that hateful people would say, good job, Herod. Acts 12, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. I wish I had more time to preach to you about what your enemy experiences the morning after you're delivered. They're going crazy, going, where'd Peter go? You tell me where he went. They don't understand that an angel of the Lord came and automatically opened the doors and cut off his chains and set him free. Can you imagine for a moment what the enemy does the morning after? The world is really good at guilt the morning after. You've done something wrong. You've had a one-night stand in the morning after. Let me tell you, the freaking out of the morning after for you has never compared to the morning after God saved you of your sins. All of heaven, all of hell was freaking out. What are we doing? And that's what's happening here. Verse 19. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea and Caesarea and stayed there. He even kills his own guards. This guy is a cold-blooded killer. He blamed the guards for Peter's disappearance, but who actually should be blamed for Herod's for Peter's disappearance? God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Herod was so angry at the guards, he had them killed. They had ruined Herod's party plans. People were going to rejoice when I killed him. I was maybe going to hold up his head and scream like I was in Braveheart, and people were really going to like it. But now all that's over. And how are these hateful people going to cheer for me? Reading on, verse 20. Are y'all still okay today? Y'all right? All right. I don't want to spook y'all too much, but y'all stick with me. Verse 20. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they don't like him either. He's quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So, do these people like Herod? No, they hate him. They can't stand this guy. At the best, he is a necessary evil in their life. He was not a real king, and he certainly was not their king. They saw through it all. You're just a figurehead. You're just in it for yourself, and we will all suffer at the whims of your insanity, Herod. But they need him. They need his political power. So Tyre and Sidon put aside their differences and meet with the, give me your air quotes, ready, King Herod. Oh, he would hate it if we were doing that today. Verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." That's verse 22. Get that verse up there. We want to see it. "This is the voice of a God, not a man." That's what they said. And verse 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Say that last phrase with me. He was eaten by worms and died. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Ooh, that is some gross stuff right there." If you are sick to your stomach, I'm really sorry. That's a really gross story. Now, show of hands, who knew that was in your Bible? Who knew that story was in your Bible? Well, every hand down. If you didn't know it's in your Bible, let's see your hands all over the house. Let's be honest. Come on, come on, come on. Honest, 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 honesty. Come on. Big hands. Big hands. Don't be like this. Don't. Come on. This is gross. All right. Now, Show me your hands if you've heard anybody preach on it before. All right, show me your hands if you've never heard somebody preach on it before. All over the place. There we go. All right. Why is this story in your Bible? This story, what is it doing in your Bible? Remember that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. So what in the world is this story about? You aren't wrong if you're asking, what is up? All right? You aren't wrong if you're a little nervous about today's sermon. What? Where is this going? God, what gives with Herod and what gives with the worms? God, what is up with that? What are we supposed to do with this story? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a plan for my life today? Some of you were asking that. God, do you have a plan for my life today? And you come up in here to hear. And he was eaten by worms and died, right? All scriptures God breathed and useful. So Lord, reveal to us today, how is this story useful? It's a horrific scene, isn't it? I'm not a big fan of maggots. No, maggots and worms eating flesh are some of the grossest things I can imagine. If you've all been there, you've seen something dead, and then you look a little closer than you should have looked, and then you see not everything on that carcass is dead. There are some creepy, crawling, awful things. I suggest that what happened to Herod is grosser than anything you've ever seen in person. Now, you might have seen some really gross things, but I want to just, I believe that what happened to Herod is grosser than anything you've ever seen. Verse 23, look at it again. Immediately, how long did it take? You know, it was a disease that, you know, spread over the course of time. No, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. He didn't die, and then a few days later, he was eaten by worms. No, it happened immediately. Also, I need to add to you, what did this? An angel of the Lord did this? I want you to get this picture here. An angel of the Lord? Did you know that God had a maggot angel? You got Gabriel and you have Michael. They don't name this maggot angel. But this guy strikes him. This angel strikes him. And worms. Of all your, when you visit, when you view and think about angels, do you think about the angelic power of worms and maggots? No, you don't, because you're normal, right? You would be really weird if you were. Now, I want to tell you that this was something supernatural right here. Do you agree? This was supernatural decomposition and decay. He was eaten by supernatural worms and died. No, what's the normal order here? To die and then be eaten by the worms. But this goes out of its way to tell you he was eaten by worms and then died, and it all happened while he was on stage in his kingly robe and on his throne. Imagine that. Herod was completely devoured by worms in an instant. It's gross, isn't it? Yeah. I want to remind you that the word horror means shock, it means disgust, and it means fearful. And this story, it definitely hits the horror mark, doesn't it? It is disgusting. Somebody tell me why this happened to Herod. Did he do something in this verse, verse 23, that caused it? Maybe a word because really helps us underline here. What's the because for him? He did not give praise to God. Can I tell you real quick? Herod loved to receive praise, but can I tell you something? Don't receive God's praise. Don't you dare try to take his worship for yourself. Don't you dare try to take God's glory and heap it upon yourself. Years earlier, he beheaded John the Baptist, and he wasn't struck down. God did not strike him down for killing John the Baptist. Do you agree? A few days earlier, he was receiving approval for killing James, but God did not strike him down. And he had made plans. He had arrested Peter. He was going to kill Peter, but God did not strike him down. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 21 and 22, Herod is sitting on a kingly throne. He's wearing royal garments, and he, as he spoke, the people shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." And Herod didn't stop them. Herod didn't say, "Listen, guys, I mean, let's not go over the top. I'm not a God. I'm not the creator of the world. Stop, please. Please, I'm not the creator of the world. Stop, I am not the God who delivered Israel from Egypt. That's not me. Please, I am only a man. This did not happen in this chapter. Do you agree? Herod received God's praise. He took it. And he immediately died in an awful, gross way. Herod took something that was not his to take. Do you agree? Now, imagine all the terrible things his father had done and that he had done. But what caused his death, some of you in this place would say, that wasn't so bad. But all of heaven thought it was the worst. All of heaven said, no, this is worthy of a horrific, horrific death. Maybe you ought to rethink worship. Maybe you ought to rethink praise. It's not just something we go through the motions. No, it is supernaturally powerful. And you should do it right. And you should do it unto the Lord. And you should not be on the receiving end of magnification, glorification, praise. Just maybe. Y'all think about that, all right? Okay? Worms, dude. Worms. It's awful. Herod received God's praise and he immediately died. Herod took something that wasn't his to take. The glory belongs to God alone. The glory, you can clap for that because it's the truth. The glory belongs to God alone. Only the Lord deserves praise. I want you to look two chapters later at Barnabas and Paul. They have a similar situation. It's just two chapters later. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they just healed a man, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And they start saying, "This guy Paul and this guy Barnabas, they're actually gods. This guy's Zeus and this guy's Hermes. And they've come down in human form before us." How did they respond to this? Well, they knew what happened to Herod. Read verse 14. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" What did they do? They said, "Don't worship us as gods. We don't receive this praise. No, don't call us gods. We are not God come to you. We're just messengers. We just have received the good news and we're here to share it." When the people of Lystra worshiped Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes. They rushed into the crowd. And they weren't shy about it. They didn't say, "Oh, this is awkward. You know, when the time is right, we should try to correct them on this." No, immediately they ran out of, this is immense importance. If they're ever going to come to God, they need to know that they aren't coming to us. They're coming to Him. They're not coming to me. They're coming to the cross of Christ. They're coming to salvation, and it's not me. It's Him. Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, let me just tell you, church world's worship pastors, don't you dare do it. Church world worships mommy and daddy, don't you do it. Church world's worship idols like church buildings and statues and religious tradition, don't you dare do it. There is only one object of our worship today. It's not a worship team. It is not a preacher. It is not a building. It is not a denomination. The only object of our worship today is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we worship Him right now? God, you are the object of our worship right now in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. They refused to take God's praise. Four verses later, it's one of my favorite places in all the New Testament. They stone Paul to death. Right there in Acts chapter 14. He says, "We aren't God." So they go, "Oh, you aren't God?" And they kill him. Guess that's one of the best ways to prove something there. They kill him. They throw him outside the walls of Lystra. And then the believers gathered around him. They prayed. And God raised him back to life. And Paul gets up. He dusts himself off. And he walks right back into Lystra. He walks right back into the city that stoned him to death. Dude has guts. We need to have that kind of guts today, Redemption Church. We need to have that kind of the courage in us. My goodness. I want to tell you, don't receive God's praise. You should give praise to God.
Amen.
You should give praise to God. God deserves all praise. Everything was made by him. He has all power. He is the giver of life. He is our only hope in this world. Give God praise. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Real quick, anybody breathing in here today? You need to be praising the Lord. It's okay to receive a compliment. I want to teach you something real quick. It is okay to receive a compliment. You need to receive a compliment, but make sure God receives all the glory. Can you learn how to do that? Learn how to receive a compliment, say thank you, and then give God all the glory. We have this wonderful acronym here at Redemption Church. It's coined by Marshall Blessing. Anyone know what I'm talking about? AG2G. Somebody shout out what AG2G means.
All glory to God.
All glory to God. I have learned to take a compliment. Very good sermon today. Pastor Chris, here's what I will say. I will say thank you. And then I'll say all glory to God.
Yeah.
It's his word and it's his truth. And if anybody's saved and touched, it's him that's doing it. So I want to help you with that. Take a compliment. Receive the encouragement of that compliment. Thank the person for giving it. And then let go of the compliment as quick as you can. Sending it up to God as praise.
Right.
One more time. You take the compliment, you receive the encouragement, you thank the person, and then you let go of the compliment, receiving it up to God as praise. All glory to God. Could that be how we receive compliments out here? We ought to compliment each other. We ought to thank each other. We ought to encourage each other with words like, good job, I saw what you did there. That was really good. We ought to do that, but never take a compliment and make it your throne. Never sit on a compliment like you're Herod. You got me? You don't want to do that. Look at somebody and say, you don't want to do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. All right. So what do we say about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 through 29. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Here's what I say to that. I say all glory to God. What do you say? Isaiah 42 and 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. All glory to God. Isaiah 43 and 11, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. All glory to God. As it is written, there was no one righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What do you have to say about it? All glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Somebody say it. All glory to God. Matthew 28 and 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All glory to God. Acts 4 and 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. All glory to God. Revelations 19 and 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Redemption Church, all glory to God. Revelations 22 and 13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We have to learn how to give all praise to God. Now let me talk to you for a moment. If you sat in here while we were giving glory through the Word and you weren't moved in your heart, check yourself right now. Why so serious? Maggots is why so serious. Immediate judgment is why so serious. Do you understand that only the Lord of glory is worthy of praise? And do you understand if he's worthy of praise, maybe you shouldn't just sit there like a silent person. Maybe you should show forth all the praises of him who's called you out of darkness. I'm waiting on you, Redemption Church. Come on, somebody glorify the Lord who's worthy of all the praise today. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. He's got a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Somebody shout hallelujah to the name of Jesus today. Oh my goodness. I tell you what, we need to be a church that worships Jesus. We need to be a church that goes crazy for Jesus. We don't need to just sit on our thrones, sitting wearing our blessed royal garments, and allow him not to receive praise in our presence. Herod had the political title of king. Somebody get your air quotes out. King. But there is only one true king. No air quotes. There is one true king. Amen. Here is why you want to make sure that you don't receive God's praise. And that you always give God his praise. Here it is. You can't handle God's responsibility. I want you to get this. I want this. Hopefully this makes sense. You do not want to stand in the place of God. You couldn't handle it. He's got the whole world in his hand. And you and me, we have to make several trips back to the car because we can't carry all the groceries. He's got the whole world in his hands, and we can barely carry a few bags from Walmart. You don't want to stand in God's... Do you realize all that he's holding up right now? You don't want to stand. You can't handle the responsibility. Barnabas and Paul were quick to let the whole city of Lystra know that they were just sharing the good news. We are just men. We are not God. Let's show you who the real God is. We'll worship him and praise him. But Herod, he did not give the glory to God. He received the cries of the crowd that he was not a mere man, but God. The next thing you see is him decompose right in front of your eyes. That's the very next thing that happens. If you act like you're a God, then God may allow you to bear his responsibility. I tell you what. Herod, you think you're God? All right, let's see how you handle it. Withers, falls apart, immediately destroyed, bursting with worms. Let me tell you, none of us can handle the responsibility of God. Amen. I tell you what, I've got to remind myself often, I'm just the preacher. I'm just the bringer of the good news. I can't save anybody. I can tell someone about Jesus, but I can't wash away someone's sins. I baptize someone in water, but it's the Lord's blood that washes away all their sins. It's not me. It's not you. And I couldn't handle the responsibility if it was my responsibility. The wise old preacher once said, There are only two things to remember in life. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you aren't Him. Remember those two things. There is a God and you ain't Him. You are not God. Can I tell you, don't make your decisions like you are God. Don't make the decisions in your life like you are the Lord of your life. Don't do it. Don't judge people like you are God. That needs to get said in churches, doesn't it? So let's own it for a second. We read today about the judgment seat of Christ. That is our scripture reading this month, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That, guess what? Who sits on the judgment seat of Christ?
Christ.
Don't you dare try to sit down in the judgment seat of Christ and judge somebody. Oh my goodness. That you could not handle that responsibility. Let Jesus be the judge. Don't you judge people. How about that? How about that? Don't take revenge like you are God. We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? Don't take revenge like you are God. What does Scripture say? It says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let that go to God. When you take revenge on somebody, you're standing in the place of God. I don't want that responsibility. I can't handle that responsibility. Somebody say amen, because it's the truth. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Can I tell you today? You don't want to do these certain things like you are God, but here's what you ought to do. You ought to worship like He is God. Like, seriously, worship. But I'm just not into this song. What? You thought it was about a song? I'm just not digging this sermon series. What? You thought it was about your fancies? You did? No, it's about the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. And if He is God, you ought to worship Him like He is God. Is He worthy of your best? Is He worthy of your best? Is He worthy of all your heart? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Amen. Worship like He is God. Give to others like He is God. Give to others like all you have came from Him anyway. Because you understand where your money came from. You understand that it's an unlimited source backing you up all the way from heaven. And so you don't trap that money in your wallet like, no, 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 this is mine. This is mine. No, know that the Lord, He is God. Give to others like it's coming from God. He is letting it move through your life to other people. Because everything you have comes from Him. Is that all right in the house? Forgive others. Like He is God. Forgive others like He forgave you. Oh my goodness, to not forgive others, but to be coming to Him and asking for forgiveness. We know about that one parable, right? The man was forgiven, but he turned around and didn't forgive someone else, and all of his debts came right back on top of him. You need to forgive others like He is God, and He has forgiven you. Know that the Lord is God. That one sentence, we need to work on that sentence. Know that the Lord, He is God. So, why is this story in your Bible? I mean, there's some really good stuff. But why is it in your Bible? The story is so gross. This story is so disgusting. It absolutely is. And that's exactly why I think it's in your Bible. I want you to say the word disgust. Disgust is a powerful thing. Disgust often brings change. I think you will agree that there is something about us humans. We don't usually change until we are disgusted. You ever see those people, the pictures of people that are getting shaped? They have the after picture. And they have the before picture. And what happened is somebody took their shirt off. They looked in the mirror and they said, oh, I am so sick that I've allowed myself to get in this lack of shape. I'm disgusted with myself. I'm so disgusted that I have to change. See, disgust is a powerful thing. Disgust is a change agent. God wants us to be disgusted with some things. Being disgusted with your appearance, being disgusted with your debt and how you're always in need, it will cause you to say, you know what, I need to change some things about how I spend my money. Until you are disgusted with your bad habits, your addictions, your laziness, your bad attitude, until you are disgusted with those things, you probably won't change. It was disgust in his situation that caused the prodigal son to return to his father. I am here eaten out of the same trough as pigs. I am fighting pigs for an apple core. I'm disgusted. Surely things would be better if I were even a servant in my father's home. It was disgust that had him come to himself, the Bible says. And when he came to himself, he realized, oh my goodness, I had it so much better with the Father. Can I tell you this? I'm not far from closing. I want to tell you this. Your sin ought to disgust you. If you keep going through the revolving door of repentance and sin, God forgive me. Here I go again. God forgive me. I'm back on that website looking at things I shouldn't look at. God forgive me. Here I go. The first time I get mad, I just start cussing everybody out. If you keep going through this revolving door of God forgive me and you keep going to sin, can I wake you up for a moment? Might I suggest that you haven't become disgusted with your sin? Because when you are disgusted with something, you don't want to touch it again. You don't want to walk back through this area because you know what a gross, awful, disgusting mess it is. You ought to be disgusted with your sin. God finds it disgusting. You ought to find it disgusting. Now listen, I didn't say God finds you disgusting. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you know it? But what you are doing, he finds disgusting. Why don't you find it disgusting? God finds it disgusting when you come to church today and you worship in his presence, but hold on to bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. That's disgusting. Thank you for forgiving me. I cannot stand Susie. I will never forgive her. It's disgusting. That is maggot-filled filth. God finds it disgusting that you would receive his blessing but not freely give his blessing to other people that he loves. He's disgusted by that. God revealed to you, if God revealed to you right now that something you're doing is disgusting, would you change? If God revealed to you that something you are supposed to be doing but aren't somehow doing, that the fact that you aren't doing it is disgusting, would you change? Would you change? Perhaps you feel like you don't have sin problems. All right, let me preach to you for a moment, sweetheart. Perhaps you feel righteous. Let me tell you, righteousness is not a feeling. Righteousness is not a feeling. Righteousness is Jesus Christ. Amen. If God revealed to you that what you're feeling is actually your self-righteousness, and that is disgusting to him, and that he cannot receive you with that pride, would you change? Would you become disgusted with your self-righteousness? Isaiah 64 and 6 says this about our self-righteousness. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. The word here for filthy rags is much more gross than a dirty rag that you cleaned your sink with. But let's just leave it at that today. We can only handle so much disgust. Anything less than the righteousness of Jesus Christ is disgusting. And we need to get to that place in our life. We need to get to that place in our life that anything less than His holiness, anything less than His love, anything less than His spirit of peace, that we would get disgusted by it. Some of us are more interested in winning arguments. Some of us are more interested in what other people think. We go right past this thing. We don't notice how gross and how awful and how ugly it is. Herod is disgusting. Do you agree? But so am I. So is my sin. So is my pride. I've acted like I am the Lord of my life. That's disgusting. I have made decisions, big decisions, without even praying. That is disgusting. I have let resentment live in my heart. That's disgusting. I have gone entire days living like I'm on the throne, and then at the end of the day go, oh wait, I really haven't prayed. Hey God, here's the last 10 seconds before I go to sleep. That's disgusting. That's gross. Oh, Pastor, don't you want to talk about this sin over here? No, I don't. Because we're always more disgusted by someone else's sin than our own sin. You need to change it. That's self-righteousness, and it doesn't belong in the church of Jesus Christ. What do you say we come to an altar today and get rid of that? What do you say we get disgusted with ourselves today and we come and give ourselves to Jesus? Come give God praise today. Maybe you just came to church today, but you are still receiving far too much glory. Why don't you come today and give it to Him? These altars are open. If you want special prayer in this place, I want you in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you. We believe that Jesus is here and will touch your life. We believe that miracles are in this room because He is in the room. Come on, Redemption Church. Let's come. Let's talk to the Lord today. Don't just sit in this moment. Make a move towards the Lord in this moment. Lord, Father, I pray for every person in this house. Lord, I pray for every person that's watching online. God, Lord, You alone are worthy of the praise. Lord, let somebody decide in their life that they want their life to be a worship to You, God. Lord, let somebody in their life be disgusted by how they have been living and let them surrender their entire life to You right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come on, Redemption Church, let's talk. I want to pray with some people in this house. I want to repent with some people in this house. I want to see Jesus Christ make brand new things of our life right now in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God glory. Let's give Him praise. Come on, let's call on Him. Come on, let's lift high His name. Come on, let's walk out on faith.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.